Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, no commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There doesn't seem to be any doubt that five books were written by the same author. That is the Gospel of John, John 1, 2 and 3, the Epistles of John and the Revelation. Now the Gospel was written, the Gospel of John was written so that we may come to believe in the Lord Jesus. John 20 and 31 says, these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Whereas the Epistle of John in 1 John 5 and 13 was written to believers. And this is what it said, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now we've already heard on another occasion that the word know appears over 40 times in this first epistle of John, in the first five books of the first epistle of John. And over 40 times this little word know appears in this epistle. In phraseology, somehow like we know, you may know, do not know, we have come to know, and we have known. And as I said, I've marked in my Bible with yellow marker pen the amount of times this little word know appears in this this first epistle of John, and my Bible looks something like a kaleidoscope in that first book. And 40 times this little word, no, appears. You see, there was false teachers, and Gnostics had got into the church and had been great division in the church because of false teachers. And they were doing great harm to the church. So perhaps, we don't know how long, but so perhaps 10 years, up to 10 years perhaps, after writing his Gospel of John, John thought it necessary to write again to the believers. And he wrote this epistle of John to assure the believers that their salvation was secure and that they could know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, the false teachers were teaching something different. They were teaching all sorts of things that were not, that didn't have their base and their foundation in the Word of God. And so he wrote this epistle so that the believers may know that the Lord Jesus Christ and what the power of his resurrection could do for them. And it's a good thing for us to know things, isn't it? It's a good thing to have knowledge and to be totally sure of our facts. If I wanted some role forming done, for instance, I wouldn't have any hesitation about going to Mr. Dupin, who's in our meeting. He's an expert in that field, and he knows all there is to know about the art of role forming. And so if I wanted some role forming done, I wouldn't have any hesitation to go to Mr. Dupin and ask him, is this the way to do it, or is that the way to do it, or whatever. We're in the welding equipment hire business. And I suppose from time to time we get up to half a dozen calls a day from other hirers who have had inquiries and want to know how this and this and this should be done. And they no doubt have confidence in the things that we tell them. And so also in spiritual matters, we should be able to give an answer to any who ask, and to be certain that one has the truth. Now, many years ago now, when I was at school, more years than I care to remember, I don't remember much about school, except that I didn't like it too much, but I remember something that really stuck in my mind, and it happened in our science class on one occasion. And the teacher bought two beakers of clear liquid and put them on the bench in front of us. You know where they used to do those, I don't know if they still do it or not, they used to do those science experiments. And on this occasion he bought these two beakers of clear fluid and he put them on the bench and he asked us, does anybody know what was in them? Well, they looked like water, as I remember it. And of course, nobody knew what was in them. And so he took out a piece of blue litmus paper and he put the blue litmus paper in one of the beakers and it turned red. And he took it out and put it in the other beaker and it turned blue. Now this was long before the days of pool chemicals and all that sort of thing, and that was incredible to see this piece of blue paper turn red and then see it in the other beaker of fluid to turn back to blue again. And of course it was litmus paper. For those that know a bit about science, litmus turns red when it is subject to acid and it turns back to blue when it's subject to alkaline. And this was a test to prove and to know which one of those liquids and which one of those beakers had acid in it and which one had alkaline in it. And there was no doubt in our mind then that that had acid in it and that had alkaline in it. We knew which one was the acid and we knew which one was the alkaline. We had given it the litmus test. And in this epistle we're reading today, I've named it the litmus test for the believer. The epistle of John, I thought of that as I was thinking of this epistle. It's the litmus test for the believer. And by applying these tests that John has listed in this particular epistle, John's readers could have absolute confidence that they knew that they were in Christ, that they are walking in the light, that they had eternal life, that they will not come into condemnation, but that they were passed from death unto life. And we too can have that same knowledge. We too, by these instructions that John has written to that church, we can have an assurance that we are in Christ and that we belong to him. Well, what are the questions? Question one, and there are three questions that I'll deal with this morning, and there's a lot in this passage, but I'll just deal with these three questions that the litmus test the believer, and we'll see how we rate. First of all, the first question, how do we know that we're in him, as found in verse 3. We know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. Now, one might say that, none of us are in him because none of us can keep the commandments holy. And verse 1 and in chapter 1 and verse 8 it tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, we could say then that none of us really keep his commandments, so none of us can know him. But we all have sinned and we all acknowledge our sin. And it's not that John is speaking about, but it simply refers to those whose lives are generally characterised by obedience. Now I wonder what the writer had in mind when he said, if we keep his commandments. What commandments, I wonder, was he referring to? Well, I'm not sure, but I wonder if he was referring to the the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. I wonder if the writer was referring to these commandments when he said, if we keep his commandments. Well, certainly Jesus acknowledged in Matthew 5 and 18 that the law was a revelation of God's will and would therefore stand. And the Lord himself said, for I'd surely say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, or one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. And so whilst we endeavour to keep the law as to the best of our ability, was it the law that the writer was, the Ten Commandments that the writer was speaking of here when he says, we know that we're in him if we keep his commandments? Perhaps it was the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord pronounced a blessing on all those various groups of people to whom he spoke about in Matthew chapter 5. The merciful, the meek, the peacemakers. Was it these type of people that the writer had in mind when he said, if we keep his commandments? Or perhaps the writer was thinking about the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Remember when he says, don't be like the hypocrites, be different to the hypocrites, don't do the things that the hypocrites do. When you pray, don't stand on street corners. When you give alms, don't do it with sounding a loud trumpet so that everybody knows that you're given something and say what a good fellow he is. Or when you fast, don't do it in such a way that everybody will know that you're doing these things. I wonder if he was referring to that. I wonder if he was referring when he says, when the Lord said, don't be angry with your brother. And you know, it tells us in Scripture that if we have something against a brother or a sister, that we shouldn't come to the morning meeting without putting that matter right. It says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so I wonder if he was thinking about that thought. He said also, don't judge one another. And the chances are that when we judge somebody, that our faults are probably worse than the person that we are judging. I wonder if he had that in mind. Perhaps he had that in mind when the Lord says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. The golden rule, the one great rule. Well, love your enemies. Well, that's not easy, is it? Do good to those that hate you. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To do good to somebody that hates us and despises us. To do good to them. I wonder if he had those things in mind. He also says, you have a problem with somebody, settle it quickly. Go to them and put the matter right straight away. And to be sorry for your sin. That's another bit of advice that the Lord gave us in that Sermon on the Mount. Be sorry for your sin. Perhaps it was these things he had in mind. But perhaps it was verse 7 he had in mind. When John said, he said, "No, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. There wasn't a new commandment that John had to offer, but it was an old commandment that was always new. And that was in 1 John 3 and 23. We read about that. 1 John 3 and 23, that we love, that this is the command, is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Perhaps it was that the writer had in mind when he said to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the commandment, and to love one another. And I believe that if we love one another truly, that all the rest of these things will fall into place. Well, I wonder how we go on the first question. Do we keep his commandments? Well, the second question is found in verse 6 of chapter 2. And it says, how do we know we are in him? We know we are in him if we walk just as he walked. He who said he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Imitating Christ in the way that we live and in the way that we live our lives and treat other people, in the way that we do business. I wonder if my business colleagues know that by my business ethics that I belong to Christ. Do my employees recognise Jesus Christ by the way I treat them? And can the beauty of Jesus be seen in me as I go around about from my neighbours and as I walk my walk here? We walk just as Jesus walked. Do people notice a difference in the way I speak? It was said of the Lord, you remember, that never man spake like this man, and they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I wonder if we're like that in our daily work. How do we shape up to the second question? Do we walk just as the Lord walked? Remember he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Is that our attitude? Well, we're glad to see the back of them. Do I get angry when I see sin and hatred or injustice around about me? Or do I tolerate it? Do I love the unlovely? What about our Christian walk? Are we walking like Jesus walked? Am I prepared to humble myself and take the place of a servant? And can I describe myself as gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy? And I guess more importantly, can other people describe those things about me? I remember a little verse that Mr. Carson sometimes quotes, and it's a lovely little thing, and it says, I didn't think he's going to be here this morning, I thought I'd steal it from him, but he's turned up. And it said this: it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Isn't that so right? Can we take a position of servitude and of humble? That's how the Lord walked. Can we walk in the same way? How do we rate our second question? Well, we'll of course never be able to walk as he walked. We'll never be able to do the things that he did, but we should always be striving for the mastery. The third question in the test: how do we know that we are in him? Is in verse 10. If we love our brother. The first John 3 and 14 tells us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do we love our brethren? And of course it doesn't mean the brethren as such, but it means our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do we enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people? Or do we seek the company of the world? John 1, 2 and 15 tells us, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I heard a story once, and I can't vouch for its validity, but it serves to illustrate the point I'm trying to make. There was a young Christian fellow who turned up at a wharf 20 minutes late to go on a harbour cruise, a Christian harbour cruise. And when he got there, the boat, didn't know it, but the boat had already left. But there was another boat there that he thought was the one he should have caught, and he got on it, and to his surprise, when the thing had left the wharf, unknown to him, his boat had already left, and this was a different harbour cruise, and it was full of people who had no love of the Lord. And so for 3 hours he floated around the harbour in an atmosphere of moral immorality, and where there was drink, and where there was crude jokes and crude talk. And when he arrived back at the wharf 3 hours later, he met his friends who had already come in on their harbour cruise, and he said that was 3 hours of sheer hell. I guess we've all found ourselves in similar circumstances at some time or other that we'd prefer not. We found ourselves in positions that we prefer that we weren't in. For instance, maybe we'd gone to a wedding, or invited to a wedding of friends or family that are unsaved, and we of course got to, for a period of time, spend time in that situation. We were invited once, Heather and I, to an evening with Christian friends who were going with their church, and it was a dinner and a show, and we didn't take much notice of what the show was after it, but it was a terrible show, and the talk was crude, and there was drink and everything everywhere, and it was just awful. What do you do? Do you get up and leave? Perhaps we should have, but we didn't. We didn't want to embarrass our friends. And we felt tarnished as we come out of that place. Yes, we had no position to be there. And those situations do occur from time to time. Perhaps it's the office where we find ourselves in situations where we'd much rather not be. Or perhaps work situations, and many of us could relate to other experiences where we would prefer not to be. But do we feel uncomfortable in these situations? Or are we not bothered by them? The scripture tells us that we should be in the world, but not of the world. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, we're exhorted to come out from them and be ye separated. Well, I wonder how we rate to question three. We certainly will never come up to the mark. Whilst we're in this world, we'll never come up to the mark, will we? But we certainly should be endeavouring all the time to live our life in a way that's well-pleasing to our Lord, to live in such a way that we keep his commandments as best we can, that we walk as he walked. We remember the words of Philippians 2 and 5 and 8, that he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the way that he walked, and that's the way that we should endeavour to live our life, in a way that we walk as he walked, and also do we love our brethren. I guess we could summarise it by saying this: he who says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, the Bible tells us, and the truth is not in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk as he walked.